us this morning, but you know, this morning we were scheduled to have a baptism, okay? And I'm still not putting the lid on that yet, okay? So I'm still not going to put a lid on that, and so you may end up getting your nice clothes wet. We'll see what happens. But as I got a text message about a baptism, and I started praying this week. I mean, I'm be honest with you. I am mentally and physically and emotionally drained after this week. I mean, that's just what happens. And God's mercy was brand new this morning, and He woke me up and said, "Man, I've got some stuff that I want you to share." And so I'm going to read you some scripture, and then we're going to talk about it, and we're going to see what happens. But as I started to think about the baptism, I thought about a sermon that a man preached in this church a long time ago, and it just, for whatever reason, it led me to here. And so I ended up in 2 Kings, all right? And I want to read you this story about a man named Naaman, and then I want to talk just a little bit about it. It says, "The king of Aram had great admiration for Naaman, the commander of his army, because through him the Lord had given Aram great victories. But Naaman was a mighty warrior, but he suffered from leprosy. At this time, Aramean raiders had invaded the land of Israel, and among the captives was a young girl who had been given to Naaman's wife as a maid. One day the girl said to her mistress, 'I wish my master would go and see the prophet in Samaria, and he would heal him of his leprosy.' So Naaman told the king that the young girl from Israel had said, 'And go and visit the prophet.' And the king of Aram said that, 'I'll send a letter of introduction for you to take to the king of Israel.' So Naaman started out carrying gifts, 750 pounds of silver and 150 pounds of gold, 10 sets of clothing. Then the letter to the king of Israel, which said, 'With this letter I present my servant Naaman, and I want you to heal him of his leprosy.' And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes in dismay and said, 'This man sends me a leper to heal. Am I God that I can give life and take it away? I can see he's just trying to pick a fight with me.' But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes in dismay, he sent a message to him and said, 'Why are you upset? Send him to me. He will learn that there is a true prophet here in Israel.' So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and waited at the door of Elisha's house. But Elisha sent a messenger out to him with the message, 'Go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. Then your skin will be restored and you will be healed of your leprosy.' But Naaman became angry and stalked away. 'I thought he would certainly come out to meet me,' he said. 'I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the name of the Lord, his God, to heal me. Aren't the rivers of Damascus and Abana and Pharpar much better than the rivers of Israel? Why shouldn't I wash in them and be healed?' So Naaman turned and went away in a rage. But his officers tried to reason with him and said, 'Sir, if the prophet had told you to do something difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So you should certainly obey him when he says to simply go and wash and be cured.' So Naaman went down to the Jordan River and dipped himself 7 times as the man of God instructed him, and his skin became as healthy as the skin of a young child, and he was healed. And then Naaman and his entire party went back to find the man of God, that they stood before him and said, 'Now I know that there is no God in the world except the one in Israel.'" This entire story, we've heard it several times before. There's been great sermons preached in this house about dip, baby dip, and all these other things, right? But I want to go back to verse 2 and 3. It says, "At this time, Aramean raiders had invaded the land of Israel, and among their captives was a young girl who had been given to Naaman's wife as a maid. And one day the girl said to her mistress, 'I wish the master would go and see the prophet of Israel.'" It all got started from a young girl who was a slave. It put it in a nice way. She was a captive after that. She was a slave. She was a slave, and all she did was speak truth to her master. That's all she did. How many times have we had the answer to a solution and been afraid to give it? this young girl who had been raised, obviously, with truth in her life, she changed the way that a nation was perceived. She changed the way that people perceived her God just by speaking up and saying, "Hey, I know the God of the, I know a man that knows God, and I know a prophet that can change what you've got going on. And if you would just go and see him, that you'd be taken care of." Don't tell me that your purpose in life is not significant enough to make a difference. If a young slave girl can just speak one line in a book, that completely changes a nation. Because we'll go on and we'll read here in a second about how he goes back to his king. He changed from saying, I expected him to wave his hand over me, right, and have his God heal me of leprosy, to at the end saying, there's only one God. How many times have we been afraid to speak up? How many times do you sit somewhere and you hear somebody complain about problems or bitterness and all the things that she talked about that we're ingesting and never spit out the truth that's put on the side of you? You have truth on the inside of you. Do not let the world choke that voice out. Because what's on the inside of you is 1,000 times more powerful than the bitterness and the destructiveness and the anger and the sadness that can control your life. Stop being quiet. Your position in life doesn't matter. Your station in life doesn't matter. Your home doesn't matter. Your car doesn't matter. Where you are doesn't matter. What matters is what's on the inside of you. And he look for you this morning. However you got here is irrelevant. But I'm telling you this morning that there's enough on the inside of you to change a nation, even with a couple of words. And the relationship that she obviously had with her mistress was a difference. And then Naaman, obviously, talking to his wife, she tells him about what the little girl says. And the next thing that you see in the word says, so Naaman told the king what the girl said. Obviously, he had a skin condition. What type of leprosy, we don't know, but he had a skin condition. And he was so desperate to get it changed that he took the advice of a little girl, okay, and went and told the king, hey, well, there's this girl that I got, says that she's got something to fix. And his king, his boss, says, well, listen, why don't you go fix it? Why don't you see what happens? And he sends him off with hundreds of pounds of silver and 150 pounds of gold just to make things right and go see another king of another kingdom. And so the voice of a little girl sets forth an entourage. The voice of a little girl, someone who is a slave girl, sets forth an entourage from one kingdom into the next. And it was not a quick journey. They had to prepare. They had to load up horses. They had to load up all kinds of clothes and gold. And you can't travel by yourself just in case some angry mob comes upon you during this time. So you got to travel with soldiers and officers. She sets forth an entire movement by speaking truth. And then he gets there. The king's upset because the king doesn't have the answer because he's not Elisha. The king's not Elisha. He read the letter and he got upset. But then Elisha heard about it. Must have been some talk about the king tearing his clothes, which, by the way, represents a time of despair in the word. Anytime you see someone renting or tearing their clothes, it represents a time of sadness or despair. So the king was so distraught because he thought that the Aram king was going to come and attack him because he couldn't complete his request. And then Elisha heard about it and said, hey man, it's not a big deal. You send him to my house. Okay? And so Naaman goes to his house, and we'll read it again. So he went with horses and chariots, and he waited at the door of Elisha's house. But Elisha sent a messenger out to him with the message, go wash yourself in the Jordan River 7 times, and then your skin will be clean. And then Naaman became angry and walked away. Said, I thought he would certainly come out to meet me. We get mad when it doesn't look like we imagined it or we wanted it to look. He does all of these things. He talks to his king about what he needs. He takes the advice of a little girl. He moves chariots and soldiers and gold and all these things. And then he shows up. And it's not what he wanted. So he gets mad and he walks away. Because he thought he knew how it was supposed to look. How many times do we imagine how something's going to go, and then when it doesn't go exactly that way, we get upset and we get angry and we walk away and we get mad. He walked away and he said, I expected him to wave his hand over my leprosy and call on the name of his Lord and then heal me. And he gets angry about that. And then he gets angry about the river that he asked him to bathe in. He said, aren't there better rivers than the Jordan River? So this is what, and this may not get you guys, but this is what messed me up this morning as I studied some stuff. So number one, he should have gotten the Jordan River because the prophet of God said so. But there has to be more about the Jordan. We know what happens in the Jordan River when you look at the Bible historically. It's where Jesus is baptized in. There's a lot. It's where the children of Israel go over, right? But why is the Jordan River so important? So I started looking up the history of the Jordan River. And it flows a few hundred miles from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea. And you know why it's called the Jordan? Does anybody know why it's called the Jordan River? It's from an old Semite word. Jordan, starts with a Y, Jordan. And see, the river flows from these tall mountains and it declines extremely rapidly over these couple of hundred miles. And the old Semite word for Jordan literally translates to flow down. How many times have we asked for the presence of heaven to flow down upon us? You don't get to go to the other river because this is the river that's flowing down from God. You don't get to go make things the way that you want to make them and get things the way that you want to get them because there's a river, if you'll get in it, no matter what it looks like, it's literally flowing down from heaven. You don't get to pick where heaven flows down from. You don't get to pick when and where and why things look the way that they look. But you better get your tail in the river, right, that flows down. That is the literal translation, and it is not coincidental. That's not a coincidence. That the word literally means to flow down. And this man is getting into a river, and Jesus is getting into a river, and all of these things are going to a river to where good things flow down. Because when things flow down, guys, that silt, that good stuff that comes from rivers, that helps things to grow, that's where it comes down from. And this rapid decline of this river, the rapid flow down of this river, is what releases. Who knows? I didn't look into the science of it, but who knows if the type of leprosy that he had was cured by the things that were in that river. And it wasn't coincidental. And then lastly, his men were able to check him. As he gets mad and he walks away, his officer stopped him and said, hey, dude, you've done all this and you're going to walk away? His men checked him. So why don't you just go ahead and give it a shot? His men checked him. You've got to have a relationship with people that allows them to check you. This entire story doesn't happen unless there's a relationship with all of the people that are involved. Unless the mistress can listen to the young girl and hear what she has to say and take it into effect. Unless the mistress and her husband, Naaman, can talk to each other and he takes what she tells him and says, well, maybe that's true. And then Naaman takes it to the king and says, listen, this is what the girl said. My wife told me she believes it. I believe it because my wife believes it. And so now I'm going to ask you two. And the king says, hey, man, you know, whatever. And he sends him on down the road and he meets Elisha. And his men, who have a good enough relationship with him to check him, stop him from missing out on his miracle. You've got to have open relationships with people, and you've got to allow yourself to be checked. I am the world's worst at this, Nick. This weekend, I channeled my inner Armus several times. Okay? I said, we are going to do this, and this is how, and this is at 146, this is where we're going to be. I had to allow myself to be checked on some things. You've got to allow good people in your life that you can trust to check you and stop you from missing out on a miracle. Because had it not been for his men, that guy walks away and he never gets what he needs. You can't do this thing on your own, people. It's an impossibility. The whole point of life groups it has nothing to do with getting together and high-fiving each other and telling you how good you look, James. Sometimes I need to be checked, man. And as a man, that's one of the hardest things to have happen. So anyways, all of this happens because of the amount of relationship that's involved in this story. And yeah, we can go into dipping in the river and doing what you needed to do and have these things fall off of you. And all of this was this entire service, I felt like, was for a one. And I don't know who it is. The whole thing today, I felt like, was for one. And that could be a lot of ones, or it could be one. I don't know. But here's what I do know this morning. I do know that God has sought you out. I do know that He's placed people in your life to whisper to you, or whisper to your friends. And I do know that there is a King who has allowed you to go forth and get what you need. And so this morning at Victory Fellowship, guys, there's no like awesome revelation. There's no huge sermon coming. What is coming, what is available, is a flow down, okay, from heaven for you to get whatever you got to get rid of. Because we've all got stuff that's hard to get rid of. Leprosy's not easy to get rid of. People don't get rid of it. It's hard. And I've got things in my life that don't allow me to move forward. I got things that always, they nip at my heels. Even when I'm stretching towards the sky for greatness, there's always something that tries to come back and bite me. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in his side that he said never let. There's always something trying to weigh us down. And I feel like what God wants to tell you this morning is you don't have to do it that way. You don't have to live life the way that other people tell you. You have to live life the way that your King tells you you can live it. You want to get rid of something that's hard to get rid of, you can't do it on your own. You may have to load up a bunch of horses and chariots, and you may have to move somewhere, and you may have to do some things that you're not used to doing to get what you need. And if you really want it, if you want to get rid of it, if you want to let that stuff fall down, you've got to do what you're ordered to do. And it might not look the way that you want it to look. You might not want to get up and walk down here and pray in this altar. You might not want to get your new clothes wet and come and dip in some water that doesn't mean anything, but it symbolizes everything. That might not be what you want to do, but it might be what you need to do. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you've got going in your life, but I do know that I've got something going on in mine. I do know that I need God to take things away from me. And I'm not afraid to stand up here and admit those things. I do know I need people to check me, Brett. And it ain't fun when that happens, but it's necessary. So my hope and my thought and my prayer this morning is that if you need something, there's nothing that this microphone can do to help. There's nothing that these people on this stage that have chased God this morning can do to help. But there is a God in the room that we've ushered in that can help. So I don't know where you are. I do know that we have a baptismal pool full. It's full. And if that's where you need to be this morning, then we're ready to open that thing up. We're not going to waste it. We were in the back room this morning, and Paul, who always is faithful to fill up some grape juice and some crackers, was back there, and we prayed, and we were going to leave. I was like, man, we can't waste that. And so we stopped, and we took communion. This morning, this was filled up with a person in mind. That's okay. You could be that person this morning that needs that. That needs to symbolize and say, I'm tired of walking down the same old road. I'm tired of being mad when people tell me what I need to know. I'm tired of thinking that I don't need to be checked up. And so I'm going to ask that everybody just stand up back to your feet, because you've been standing up all morning and we've kept it intimate on purpose. And so right now, guys, the entire day has been about Him seeking after you. That hadn't changed. It's still about Him seeking after you. But right now is about, can you take 7 steps to seek after Him? Can you reciprocate what He's brought down to you this morning? And I don't matter what it looks like, guys. This place is just an environment that's conducive for you to follow through with that plan, whatever it is. So that's all we're going to pray for this morning. If you feel like you need to move to this altar, if you feel like you have a word for this church, if you feel like you need to hop in the pool, we'll get you dumped up. Whatever it is that you feel like God's speaking to your heart this morning, that's what we're going to make happen here, all right? So God, we just come to you, God, and we yield ourselves to you, God. You satisfy our soul, and you're the only thing that can satisfy our soul, God. God, if we're thirsty this morning, we know that you've got the thirst quencher. God, we know that you can satisfy our soul, God. We know that you can take those things off of us that we can't take off of ourselves, God, because we are human And we do have problems, but we are loved by you. And we know, Father God, that anything that besets us, your word tells us you can get rid of it. So God, this morning we just yield to you, Father. That's it. We yield to you, God. Whatever you want us to do, that's what we want to do, God. Whatever you want us to do, that's what we want to do. God, we know that our playing small doesn't serve the world at all. We know that you want us to speak up. We know that you want us to let out the truth that you put on the inside of us. And so, God, I just loose that in this house this morning, God, and we bless you in that. God, we give everything, Father. It's all yours, God. So, God, we're going to move, Father. We're going to move close to you this morning. We just bless you in Jesus' name, God. Amen. Whatever you need to do this morning, make it happen, guys. It's not a pep rally. Whatever you need to do.